As I said, we're going to get back to Revelation here in a few weeks. I'll be off next Sunday, and Chris Winnings will be preaching for us, but then we'll get back to Revelation 11. But I want to look at a parable today, so we'll be looking at a few parables here and there as we're going through Revelation. The one here in Luke 18, just a few verses, but a powerful point that Jesus is making. Does it ever bother you when you've been around people who say they're Christians? Maybe you have even been this way. We probably all have, where we're boastful and we're talking about, you know, all the good things we've done and how far Christ has brought us, and or that person is, or that, you know, they're talking about everybody else's sin, and you rarely hear them talking about their own struggles. Not a lot of humility. C.S. Lewis said, "If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can think I'll tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud." And it's true. Once the story goes from years back on an airplane flight, the lady came to Muhammad Ali, the old boxer, and she said, buckle up, Mr. Ali. And he said, "Well, Superman don't need no seatbelt." And the flight attendant replied, "Yeah, but Superman doesn't need a plane either. Buckle up." And C.S. Lewis also said, "There is one vice which no person in the world is free, which everyone loathes when they see it in others, and which hardly any people, except Christians maybe, ever imagine that they're guilty of." He said, "I don't think I've heard anyone who is not a believer accuse himself or herself of this vice. And at the same time, I've seldom met anyone who's not a Christian who shows the slightest mercy about it when others have this vice." He said, "No fault which makes a man more unpopular," there is no fault, "and no fault which we're more unconscious of in ourselves, the more we have it in ourselves," he said, "the more we dislike it in others." Pride, the opposite. Arrogance, and we see it here, don't we, in this religious man in the parable Jesus talks about, the Pharisee. Have you ever wondered how a person who has been in church maybe most of their lives, they've heard a lot of God's word, they've read a lot of it, they know the characters, they know the stories, even the precepts and principles, but there's not a lot of love there. They're cantankerous, they're legalistic, they're rigid. Something doesn't seem right. How does a person who's had so much Bible knowledge stored up become so critical, so judgmental, so unloving, it seems? Well, Jesus Christ tells this story, a parable, about some, it says at the beginning there, who were confident of their own righteousness. They had a self-confidence, a self-righteousness, and they looked down on others. And Jesus says this is written to people who don't have a confidence in God or Christ. They've got a confidence in themselves. There's a problem Jesus gets at here that showed up then and shows up today. There is something that this person, or that Jesus desires, though, on the other side of it, to those who are in him. There's a maturity, part of maturity, which is humility. The problem is pride and self-righteousness and religion, but Jesus is showing that he wants to see humility, real humility, in those that are in him today. And see, this is a problem that can happen. I've heard one person say it years ago, when grace goes sour. You know, when people who say they're Christians and know God's word become very self-righteous, very religious, very prideful. Because God doesn't mean for us just to be focused on external piety and certain acts and miss the internal transformation that he wants to bring in us by his grace. Now let's look at these characters in the story. Well, you got the Pharisee, of course, first of all. Now, the fact is, everyone expected this Pharisee, this religious leader, to do what he's doing. To go to the temple, to pray. He was seen as a good guy in the eyes of most people, and so most of the things outwardly that he's doing here were probably true. He prayed, he tithed, he fasted. He went to the temple. No surprise here that he's going at the prescribed time to pray. Now the Pharisees in this time, what was called the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew, the 400-year period, they were considered the most religious of the Jewish nation at the time. Like the patriots of the nation, they held people, or they were supposed to hold people to the law. And they were to carry out the job of the priest during that time, the Pharisees. See, this Pharisee, it checked all the right boxes. He did all the religious good things. He's the kind of man we might say we'd like to have marry our daughters. You know? He might even be a really good elder in the church. He seems to be one of the most active of members, we'd say. Man, he's doing all the right things. Checking all the boxes. But something is terribly wrong. The Pharisee is disciplined. He's devout. But he is not dependent on God. He's not looking to God's mercies and God's grace in Christ. He's upright morally, yes. He's not doing the sins, the bad sins, the worst things in society. He goes above and beyond the call of duty and the positive areas of religious discipline, you know. And he gives more than you really have to and fasts more than you have to. But yet, what do we find true about this Pharisee? Who is he praying to? Well, it seems like he's praying to himself. Because he doesn't talk a lot about God in his prayer. He's talking about all the good things he's done, all the sin he's avoided, but boy, he's glad he's not like this person, the tax collector. He's focused on himself and all the good religious things that he's done, and he's focused on what others are doing that are so bad that he hasn't done, but there's not a whole lot of talk to God. He's missed it. It's like the man who was standing at the front of the church apparently one time. He's praying out loud in some prayer service they had. And he said, I just thank you, Lord, you know, you've given me this, you've blessed me with this, you've done this. What more, God, could you give me? And somebody piped up in the back and said, how about a good dose of humility? This is the Pharisee. Now the tax collector, let's talk about him. The Romans, you see, would bid to the Jews the right to be tax collectors over their own people. And they became a hated bunch. They'd have booths. They were like debt collectors in a way, you know. And they had their little booths everywhere to collect the money from their own people. And they were caught up in, many of them, extortion and taking from them, from their own people. And they were even given the right to do that with the Romans. These men, someone said, were employed by the Roman government to collect taxes and were normally dishonest. And they took a cut for themselves. And they were considered traitors by the Jews, by their own people, if they were Jewish. So they were looked down upon, man. They were seen as very dishonest and unloving. He is the least likely person you'd imagine to be see going to the temple. But here he is in Jesus' parables. Because Jesus loved to flip things upside down from what everybody thought was right in his parables. If you study the stories, you know that well. And so no one hearing this story originally would expect a tax collector to be anywhere close to the temple, much less going to pray, and much less beating his chest, asking God for mercy. He might come to the temple, yes, to find someone who owed taxes, you know, to collect a debt. But to be there, you know, maybe religious advantage or political advantage, but praying? Not in a million years. So let's look at some lessons from this story. And I think it really teaches us a lot about true spiritual growth and maturity, which has humility at the heart of it. And it teaches us, number one, about the importance of God's grace in our lives as believers. The fact is, this Pharisee seems good to us at first glance, but when you peel back the layers, you see the real problem, don't you? Sure, he was doing above and beyond the call of duty and giving more than he had to and fasting every day and avoiding the bad things. He didn't run with the bad crowd. He was faithful to his wife. He was devoted, but get this, he was deficient where it mattered the most. The fact is, God is not impressed with mere external acts of religion when in fact there is the real problem is in the heart. And it's an internal change God wants to bring. And this guy wasn't showing that love and that transformation. And this problem comes out in the Pharisee's self-focused, self-absorbed, and self-confident prayer. Did you notice? See, many times, the problem with certain external acts of piety, which are good, don't misunderstand me. It's not that the things he was doing were bad. But many times, those outward types of acts, the problem is that people can appear to be doing them or think they're doing them in their own pride. And if they're not depending on God and understanding their sin and their need for His grace, they may actually, the problem is, carry out those things, those outward acts, in their own strength. And they become more puffed up. They become self-righteous. And they become the opposite of what God intends for grace to do in our lives. Grace goes sour. The religious can pray a lot. These are all good things. Come to church. Read their Bibles. But in the process of doing those things, something can go wrong. It backfires. And they actually become more self-focused and prideful and arrogant and self-confident. And the opposite of what these disciplines are meant to produce, the means of grace, produces instead a person who looks down on others and thinks they've got it all together and is not Christ-like, not humble, and not loving, and not transformed. Because why? Because if you do more and more things without trusting Christ more and more and depending on Him, it just turns into pride and self-righteousness. Knowledge puffs up, 1 Corinthians 8 says, but love builds up. And more knowing and learning without loving results in self-righteousness, thinking you're doing it on your own. So the parable teaches us some key principles about true Christian spiritual maturity. Number one, Christian growth must be God-focused. God-focused. If you want to write that one down. Christian maturity, if it's real, is going to be God-focused. Someone said the Pharisee glances at God, but he contemplates himself. Ah, a little talk about God, but he's all about himself and looking down on others. And on the other hand, prayer is personal, it seems, for the one least likely, the tax collector. It's like, as someone said, it's as to him, he were the only sinner in the world. It's just God and him. He won't even approach the temple. He's beating his chest. Oh, God, have mercy on me. It's about him and God, and he knows he's a desperate sinner in need of grace. The Pharisee only mentions God in prayer, focusing on himself, bragging about himself, looking down on what others are doing wrong. Prayer doesn't seem at all to be an intimate, personal thing between him and God. The Pharisee must not have really known, it seems like, and lost touch with what it meant to know God and to know and to walk with him. And so, because of that loss of focus, it seems the good practices that he is doing, avoiding certain sinful things and doing certain things, they're not drawing him closer to God. It doesn't seem he's growing in the image of God's character, but the opposite. It's backfiring because he's focused mostly on himself and on others rather than his focus being, first of all, most of all, on the Lord. And that's key. It's true with Christians today sometimes, isn't it? Believers who are well-meaning, they lose touch on their focus on Christ and God and the gospel and the core truths of the Christian faith. And they go along further and they start to become more prideful and less humble. And they move away from where they were when they first came to Jesus and their first love, like Revelation 3 talks about, or Revelation 2. And they stop walking humbly before God, like Micah 6 says, and looking for God's mercy. And they don't let God really deal with them personally and look into their hearts and deal with their sin. And they become slowly but surely just into religion and going through the motions. See, no matter what this man, the Pharisee, accomplished or what he thought he had avoided, nothing can blind us to the ultimate truth. The fact that God is holy and He's the standard and we're saved by His grace. And we have to constantly keep our focus there. This Pharisee enters into the temple just flippantly. Everyone seems to be able to hear what he's saying outwardly in his prayer. I don't know if they could. And the tax collector is just simply, it's with him and God. Have mercy on me, God, the sinner. He's focused, the tax collector, on the holiness of God. He knows where he stands before a holy and almighty God, and that's why he cries out for mercy as a sinner. It's personal. It's focused on God. The tax collector begins with God, and then he ends with himself. It seems like the Pharisee just starts with himself and looks at others, and that's where it all goes. That's where it stays. You see, this is why this tax collector had a confidence as he looked to God for mercy, not in himself, but only in God's amazing grace. Because Jesus says, this one went home justified. The tax collector, not the Pharisee. Not the one you expected. The golfer, the old golfer many years ago, Bobby Jones, it said he was a really good golfer in his day, and said that he was asked one time, how do you play so well? And he said, well, I don't play against the competition in golf. I play against par. You see, this is why he was successful. And you see, this is how we ought to look at the Christian life. We get caught up so much at times, don't we? Losing our focus on Christ and God and looking around at everybody else and what we've done, and what they're not doing, and what society's doing wrong. And I'm not saying we don't pay attention to all of that, but that can't be our main emphasis. But so easily we do at times. We need to play the course. We don't play ultimately against people that are sitting around us today. Not that the Christian life's a competition, but you know what I mean. We need to be careful about comparing, because we need to play the course. The course is Jesus. The course is God. He is the standard. That's where our focus needs to be. And we know we're only saved by grace to be able to follow Christ. And we know we fall short of that ultimate standard. But we look to Him in grace and we keep our focus here. Because what happened, and it happens today, is that in the process of doing these good things, the Pharisee took his focus off the Lord, off His truth, off His standard, and he put it on to his good deeds and even the worst of society, and he lowered the bar down to a place where it's very comfortable, and he got very prideful in all the things he thought he could do. And we've got to always remember that, don't we? I was reading about how back in 1975, apparently a true story, you know the old actor Charlie Chaplin? Of course, nobody that's younger these days probably knows much about him, and I don't know much either because it was a long time ago. But apparently, he entered into a look-alike contest of himself in France. And you know, he must have thought, if I'm in a look-alike contest for myself, I'm going to win. But you know what? Charlie Chaplin came in third. In his own look-alike contest. Couldn't believe it. You know, the point is, we don't live up to our own standards, much less God's standard. We've got to be careful keeping our focus on others or ourselves or our standards. It's Christ and Him alone. We keep our focus there. Jesus said when we go to pray in Matthew, He said, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who's unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret, He will reward you. Hugh said, Jesus is emphasizing prayer is essentially a conversation between the Christian and God. And it's not meant to be exhibitionist. It's not meant to make us feel prideful. And ultimately, he says, man is to shut out other distractions and focus on the Lord. This tax collector will not go into the temple. He will not look up to heaven because he knows, it seems that he knows the greatness of this God, the holiness of this God, and therefore the sin of himself. And therefore the need of God's amazing mercy. He's separated from God and he has no hope except by that God showing mercy in view of the sacrifice that that God provided, which we know points to the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. And the Church of Christ, we are made up of people, aren't we? If we really understand it, we need to remember all ground is level at the foot of the cross. We've all come the same way and we all only stay the same way. We've been saved by the amazing grace of this God who set us free and put us in this journey, and He's put us together. We have no reason to look down on anybody else around us, no matter how long we've been Christians, no matter how much we think we know. Yes, God can use all that, but we've got to keep our focus, don't we, on Him. Or we will find that grace goes sour. It can. It can be self-righteous. This is where we must begin with this focus on the Lord and humility. And then we grow in a love towards God and others, and a humility towards God and others, and a confidence in what He has given us by His amazing grace. grace. That is at the heart of our growth in Christ and maturity, and it's centered in humility. Humility is at the heart of true spiritual growth. If you don't get anything else I've said today, remember that. Because the more we keep our focus on God and grace, the more we know how we need to confess our sins. We need God's grace every day, and we're only saved by grace, so therefore we see others differently, don't we? If we're focused on ourselves and we lose our focus on God and start focusing on ourselves and others, we quickly become prideful and we look at them the wrong way. But when we keep focused on God, we walk in grace, it changes the way we view others, and we know how much He needs us. The Christian focus needs to always be in this order: seeing God rightly, seeing ourselves then rightly, and then we look at others through those lenses. We focus on who God is and what He's done consistently, daily, and then who we are in Christ by grace. And then we also walk confessing our sin, knowing what we've done wrong and what we need forgiveness of. And then we focus on who by grace God is progressively making us to be. And then we go out and serving others, and we look at them. It's like the story of the man who drove up with his family to get fuel before they went on a holiday trip. And it was back in the days when they had full service at the service stations. And a young man was working there at the fuel station, pumping the fuel. And he did the routine oil check and cleaned the windshield. And then he came and he told the man, this dad, the total. And the father was irate. He said, "You've got to clean that windshield again. It's filthy." And this went on 3 or 4 times. The young man was fussed at by the man. He cleaned the glass again. Until finally the man's wife took off his glasses, sprayed some cleaner, and wiped off the man's lenses and put them back on. You said, "Honey, that's the problem." Silly story. But the fact is, our sin, when we're not walking in grace with Christ and focused on God, it changes the view that we have of others. And we don't grow in humility. And we don't grow in grace and love. And we treat others not with love, but we put them down. We treat them like this Pharisee had become, looking down on everybody around him because they're so less than him. We have to be careful that we don't get into that. As Christians today, we got to humbly, as James says, receive God's word. And as 1 Peter says, putting away malice and sin, we come to the word of God like newborn babes. We've got to keep our focus growing in grace to know and remember all that He's given us and who He is. And that's the first thing. Christian growth is God-focused. Number 2, Christian growth is faith-focused. Christian growth is faith-focused. Did you know, and I just want to hone on this idea for this point. Did you notice this Pharisee never asked for anything? What does he ask for? He's just talking about himself. He doesn't really talk to God. And he certainly doesn't pray for anything. Do we not in prayer ask? Pray. Ask and you'll receive, Jesus says. You know, during our holiday years, holiday time years ago in Bali, I remember we were sitting at this restaurant at the beach, and it was out in the open near the ocean. And there were these 2 Pomeranian little brother dogs. I think they were brothers. And they were just, you know, you've seen their little balls of fur. And they're just playing around. Eventually they go into the water. And then I'm looking around, like, where did those little dogs go? And suddenly one comes out of the water, and the other one, I mean, and it was nothing there. It's like, where's the dog? Because the water of that little baptism they had out in the ocean just revealed what they really were. And anything they thought they were in their puffiness and furriness was gone almost. Now I say that because true humility flows from seeing ourselves more and more in light of God's greatness and knowing that everything and anything we have in our lives comes from His grace. And nothing else. It's faith focused. It's trusting in Christ. It's Paul saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." One time it said some ladies in Shanghai wondered if the missionary Hudson Taylor was ever tempted to be prideful and because of all his accomplishments. And so his wife asked him for them. And she said to him, "Well, certainly, honey, you've been prideful before. You've been tempted to be prideful." And he said, "About what?" And she said, "Well, you know all the things you've done." And that's when he told her, "Well, I never knew that I had done anything." That's humility. It's faith focused. See, pride, on the other side of it, is a spiritual amnesia when you forget who God is, how great He is, what He's done to save you and forgive you and change you, and you lose sight of that and you start to go like this Pharisee in your own religiousness, in your own good deeds, and you lose sight of the greatness of God. Our confidence in Christian growth has to move more and more, as I'm sure you're aware, from ourselves to Christ. And it has to stay there. See, as I said, the problem many times in religious deeds is not that we can't do certain things in our own strength. Is the problem is we do them in our own strength. And we get prideful. I like what Augustine said. He said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less." A lot of people, they misunderstand humility. It's a false humility. You know, "Well, I just beat myself down and I'm a worm and I'm no good and I can't do anything and what can I accomplish and I'm so bad." Like, you know, self-depreciating. And this is the way people think about it sometimes in the world. They even like that in other people sometimes when they are self-depreciating. But that's not Christian humility. Humility is dependence on God more and more. It's faith focused. It's trusting in Christ, not looking to ourselves. You know how kids, many times you see them, they're always focused on me, me, me. Look at what I've done. Look at my toy. Look at what I've done, mom and dad. And then teenagers are looking at what I've done in sports. Look at what I've done in this and that. And then adults do it too, right? Look at my fancy car. Look at my house. Look at my things. But if we're growing in Christ, then more and more we know our identity is not in those things, but in Jesus. And more we start to say, "God, I know it's about you, Jesus. I know it's about you living through me." That's humility. And I want others to see you in me. I want them to look to your grace in the way I'm living and your love in the way I'm giving. And I want them to see Jesus in me. Now the problem is, we know with humility, right, where we can always get in trouble. If we start saying, "Well, you know what, I am growing pretty much in humility. I can see some progress there. I'm a really humble guy." We've missed it. Back to zero, right? But humility is thinking less about yourself, because God's grace is so amazing. The more we know that mercy and love, humility is ultimately an attitude of assurance that empowers us to consider others in the way we love them and serve them, not just equal to us, but even greater than us. Because Christ has given us all that we have, and we give out of that love. It's not about beating ourselves down or thinking we have nothing to offer. Humility is about knowing we have the most important thing to offer, which is Jesus Christ and God's love through us. So that's the second thing in Christian growth. It's God-focused, it's faith-focused. And then number three, Christian growth is love-fueled. It's love-fueled. Think about this Pharisee in this parable. He's morally good, it seems, right? He's living a virtuous life. It doesn't seem there's anything wrong, and he is not aware of any deficiency in himself. He's certainly sure God has accepted him. But Jesus flips everything on its head when at the end telling us that it's not the Pharisee that goes unright with God. It's the other guy. This Pharisee is self-focused, self-dependent, and it's the opposite of what grace and God's love, if it's in a person's life, is going to result in. And that's what we learn about here. The Pharisee brings no request to God, but the tax collector comes pleading for mercy from God. He's dependent on the sacrifice that God provides. That's what he's looking to, the Jews would be, on the basis of a sacrifice. We know that ultimately is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Terry Johnson said, "Because the tax collector believed that he was weak, foolish, corrupt, and condemned, He knew how much he needed God's wisdom and mercy and ultimately pardon. This Pharisee, we see, has his focus on himself, right? On others. He's lost sight of God and God's amazing perfection and holiness and the need for mercy as the standard of life. And he's looking to his own religion, his own goodness. But the tax collector is focused on the holiness of God, and he knows his unworthiness, his utter need for grace. See, and at the same time, he knows he can ask for that grace. He knows God has provided a way for that grace, so he comes and he depends on it. You see, real Christian growth is based in humility and based on an experience of God's amazing grace more and more, so that we experience that love and we grow to express that love. For example, when we give and tithe, our motivation ought to be of an experience of grace. We know God's great love. We want to worship Him. We want to give back to Him. We have confidence in His ability to take care of us. We want what's given to honor Him and to help others. We want to minister to others. It flows out of love. When a prayer is offered, it's because we as Christians know we can come through Jesus Christ in His name, and we have confidence in the God who loves us so much to help us, and we continually come to Him. It's a throne of grace. When we stand against sin, when we avoid sin, it's because we know that sin grieves the heart of the God who loved us so much He gave us His Son to pay the price. That's what sin had to have to deal with it. And we don't want to grieve the Spirit. And so we, out of that love and out of that experience of grace, we want to stand against sin. We know sin hurts God, breaks His heart, and we know it destroys the lives of others. And so we grow out of grace to stand against sin, because we know it's only through looking to God and the means of grace in His Word and worship and together as His people that we grow out of in that grace and love and are transformed. I heard the story years ago about this son who was returning back to his father's house in the dark. And as he walked along this dark road, this car came by and hit a puddle, he realized, but he didn't know really what had happened. He was in darkness. And he couldn't see what had really happened, but he kept walking down the road because there was a light down at the end of the road, far down the road, at his father's house. And the car had hit that puddle, and when it happened, he said, "Wow, that was close. It almost hit me." But as he got closer to the father's house and the light from the house, things got brighter. He could see, and he begins to see himself. And as he grows closer and closer, he realizes, you know, more of that mud got on me than I thought I had. And as he approaches the dad's home, he sees the truth as he walks in the light. He was completely covered in filth. He could see it in the light. He could see the truth. He could see just how bad he was. And when he finally got in the full presence of his father's house, he realized his clothes were completely ruined. They couldn't be washed. They were completely stained. He had to put on the new clothes that his father gave him. And that was the only way. See, that's a picture of the Christian life in a sense. Because at the heart of the Christian life and maturity is humility. And as we walk in newness of life in Christ and we grow in the light, and we start to see ourselves for what we are. We realize that our only hope is what Christ has done for us. We realize the closer we get to God, the more sinful we are except by God's grace. And we realize the more we walk in the light that if there are good things in us, it's only Jesus living through us. That is maturity. And nothing else comes close. We realize it more. It's a process of knowing what He saved us from, and He sanctifies us and helps us to grow to know that grace and know that we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ alone, and there's nothing else that gives us salvation, and there's nothing else that changes us. And we know it's Christ in us that makes us who we are, and we owe everything to God and His grace and His amazing love. You see, as we close, and the last part I want to just briefly mention here is this. Christian growth is life-changing. And we see it in this parable. You know, the Bible, as I've said many times before, is not given just to give us new knowledge, though it does that. It's not ultimately, of course, to show us how great people are, of course, but the faithfulness of God. But we're meant to get into God's Word and to see Him more and to see what we are in Christ, but to see how without Him, we're nothing. But as His Spirit changes us and we experience what He's given us in Christ, we are transformed and we grow in a true humility of Christ living through us. That's why we get into God's Word. You see, this Pharisee in the parable thought he knew the truth. Yeah, he thought he knew it. He knew the law really well. But he only knew it on the surface level. It's like I've heard somebody say before, you know, well, you've read through the Bible 30 times, that's great. And the pastor said, well, how many times has the Bible been through you? Because the Bible's meant to work in our lives. And with this Pharisee, it didn't seem it had changed him. He thinks he knows it. He thinks he's living it, but it's external. It's surface level. And we need to understand this is why God gives us His Word to change us. 1 Corinthians 8, 1-3 says, we know we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. Why is it, as I open this sermon, that you'll see people sometimes who know a lot of Bible, but they can be very unloving, very legalistic, very cantankerous? They've got a lot of knowledge, but it's not applied, and they get more self-confident, more self-righteous, because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If we're learning more and we're not loving more, then there's a disconnect. And the more you're learning without the opportunity to apply it and to really look to Christ to help you do it, you can become more self-righteous. If you're not looking to the Lord in His Word to say, Lord, help me to see who You are and who I am, where I need to change, and to apply Your Word so I know I need to depend on Your grace to walk in newness of life, then the danger is going to be what happened in this Pharisee. Grace goes sour. I always like the story of the lieutenant. He was new and he wanted to impress the first private who entered his office. And so he pretended to be on the phone with the general when the private came in. He wanted him to know, the private, how important he was as a lieutenant. He said, yes, sir, general, you can count on me. And he slammed the receiver down. And then he asked the private, now, what is it you needed? And he said, sir, I'm just here to connect your phone. Now, sometimes we get so focused on what we think we're doing that's right and letting everybody see it that we lose sight of what God wants to do. I've had people through the years of ministry who are very concerned. Well, I'm not able to remember the Bible like you can, Pastor. And I can't quote verses. And that's not a bad thing to be able to know verses and remember where they are. And some people have that gift. But some of the people I've met through the years who are the most mature in Jesus and are loving and growing in Christ can have the least ability to remember where all the verses are. It's not about whether or not you're able to do what everybody else can do. It's about, do you receive God's Word and look to Christ and want to know Him and walk with Him and become like Jesus and grow in love? It's not about impressing everybody and everybody thinking I'm the one that knows everything. It's about growing in Christ in humility as the ones who trust in His grace and grow to become like Him. Let's close with that. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You that in Christ we have salvation alone, and in Christ is our wisdom and our righteousness and our holiness, 1 Corinthians 1 tells us. And Lord God, it's not in anything else or anywhere else, Lord, anything that we bring to the table. It's in what Christ has done in the perfect life and paying for our sin on the cross, rising from death, ascending, and living through us through faith through the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we look to You to help us mature and to grow to be those who know how great You are more and more, know our sinfulness except by Your grace, and yet experience Your power and the righteousness that's given by faith in Christ more and more as we look to You. And Lord, as we look to your word, help us to look with the right motives. And to Lord, to look to your word that we might walk in truth. And that we might walk in grace, and our lives will be changed. And we'll become more like the Son, Jesus. As we give all glory to you. And we give you praise in Jesus' name.